Good morning. Welcome to the Philippians class. I didn't realize the bell rung. Sorry about that. That's my fault. Standing out there talking. John's going to lead us in a word of prayer this morning, and then we'll begin class. So, John, if you'd do that.
Let's all bow. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the day. We thank you for all the blessings you give us. Thank you for our warm homes and the good night's rest that we all had. We thank you for getting us here safely. We ask that as we go through this class that we're attentive to what Brad says and that you be with Brad as he brings us this lesson, that he'll remember what he studied. Be with us the rest of this morning as we worship you, and let us do so in a way that's pleasing to you, and help us always live our lives as an example to everyone around us so that we can all get to heaven. Forgive us of our sins, for we sin often. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Sorry, I was out of town on Wednesday, and Matt, we had decided he would teach those three classes, and then he's out of town. And we're gonna finish up all of Philippians in this class, and then on Wednesday night, and then next Sunday morning, we'll just do just a general overview of what all we've talked about this quarter. I was able to listen to. And I could not determine which class it was that I was listening to, because I was driving and listening to over the internet. So I don't know if I heard Matt's class Wednesday night or if I heard his. Well, I was here Sunday. It was Wednesday night. It was Wednesday night's class that I heard. I don't know why I couldn't figure that out earlier, but because I was here Sunday. Anyway, I was able to listen to his class and appreciate Matt. He'll be here on Wednesday night. I don't know if he'll be here next Sunday. He'll be here Wednesday night. So I want to give him the opportunity just to say any closing remarks to the class that he will want to say, because I did not hear any of those in his last class. So I'll give him opportunity to do that. We're in the fourth chapter. And, you know, as we've talked about many times before, and we'll go through today some things out of that really reflect on the whole book. I want us to remember that the Lord's church, what we're talking about, and we have to keep reminding ourselves of that, is the Lord's church, and it's the same church that you and I are members of universally. It's the same church. But that church had its beginnings really on European soil was with the church here, the Philippian church, when it was started. The congregation there, it was started during Paul's second missionary journey. You remember it was after Paul was in Troas. And you remember what happened to him? There was a man from Macedonia. And in a vision, Paul saw him, and he was saying what? Remember? Remember what he was saying?
He said,
come over and help us. That's what he's saying. And come over into Macedonia and help us. And so Paul and company, as I like to call him, they sailed the Aegean Sea and they came to Philippi. And first the gospel was preached to Lydia and her household, and then to the jailer and his household. And when they obeyed, then that is when the church had its beginning. After some time had passed, during Paul's first Roman imprisonment, Paul wrote this letter. And what I want us to remember, and we've said this many times in this class, that each chapter in this letter, we call it a book, or it's really a letter that was written to these Philippians, it has a single thread running through it. And what it's doing is it's telling us about our Christian life and how we're to live our Christian life. And just as a point of re-emphasis for us, I want us to remember that chapter 1, Jesus, our Savior and theirs, is the center and has to be the center of our Christian life. In chapter 2, you remember we talked about chapter 2 being telling us about our Christian life, it having to be a self-emptying life. And that what that means, that's not a word that we use every day, but what that simply means is that we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. We have to lay ourselves aside. You know, and we have prime illustrations of that all throughout that chapter, especially, you know, when we look through at verse 5 and following. The key there is Christ, and there's probably not a better passage in the entire, well, at least that's one of probably three that has to do with Christ and the attitude that we're to have. In verse 5, it says to have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we have to empty ourselves, and we see on through that chapter is that's exactly what he did, is he emptied himself of himself. He put himself aside, and that's what we have to do, and that's what we have to come to understand. Chapter 3, we talked about the things that Paul was talking about, and the key, the thread that runs through that, is us to have a sound life or a right life. We talked about in chapter 3 how Paul was warning against and refuting against Judaism and against antinomianism. And that's not a word that we use. We really don't use either one of those words very much today, but antinomianism, remember, we talked about that meant that someone who was against law, and how and the reason that's so applicable to them, and the reason it's so applicable to us today, is that we deal with antinomianism today just as they did, no different than that. A lot of the folks in our country are not concerned with law. They're concerned with what they want. And we see that in things that we read, if we read the newspaper, or in any news outlet that we, if we turn on the television, listen to the radio, we're bombarded with those things of someone not being concerned with what's right or wrong, but being concerned with what they want to do. That's a problem for us Christians. And then we come to the fourth chapter, and that's what we're going to talk about today, or continuation of that. And what I wrote down for the fourth chapter, the thread that really runs through that is for us and in our Christian life to have a calm and a peaceful life as a Christian. And that's what we should have. I went on and wrote, we should have a life with a peace of mind. And I think that all of us in here, I think we can understand. We don't always, this is something I think we struggle with, but I think we all understand. I believe we can. You can affirm that by shaking your head in the affirmative. I think we all understand what having a peace of mind is. I think all of us, is that fair to say? Has there been a time in your life when you've had peace of mind? I mean, I hope that's right now. But do we all understand what we're talking about there when we talk about having a peace of mind? You know, has anybody in here ever had a night where you couldn't sleep? Some it would be every night. Now, some of that has to do with, you know, us having too many birthdays or having ailments that require medication that is to be taken, and those kind of things take their toll on us, and they keep us up at night. But have you ever had a night or nights where you couldn't sleep? Maybe because we were concerned about something. I like to use the word concerned about things rather than use the word worry about things. Now, I want to tell you, that's a difficult thing, not to worry about things. And we realize, and those are easier things to say than they are to do, we realize that we're not to worry about things. We can be concerned about things. Paul was concerned about things. You know, Paul, I think about Job. Job was concerned about things. So think about that, you know. But having a night where you can't sleep, the opposite of that is, and I know you've had nights of sleep like this too, when you pillowed your head and you weren't worried about tomorrow. You ever had a night like that? Have you? Where you could pillow your head and you weren't worried? Have you had a night where you could pillow your head and you weren't worried about tomorrow, that if the Lord came while you were sleeping, you weren't worried about tomorrow? Have you had a night of sleep like that? If we haven't, we need to have. We need to have. Now, I want to tell you, that's difficult. It's a whole lot easier to say than it is to practice. But a lot of that has to do with control. And how, you remember we talked about in chapter 2, the self-emptying life. Emptying ourselves of ourselves. Well, that's. But having a life with a peace of mind. And there are lots of things we're going to talk about. And there are things that Matt's already talked about that give us a peace of mind. I don't want to really go over and reteach any of the things that Matt has taught, but some of the things, and I made mention of this on Sunday when Matt is teaching, you know, a couple of the things in the fourth chapter. The fact that we talked about the two ladies, Euodia and Syntyche, that he urged them to live in harmony. You know, and I made the comment that I should have, if I didn't, of how vital women are in the work of the church. Now, there are some things that they cannot do. But I'm going to tell you, there's lots of congregations all over this country that if it were not for women, they would not be there. That's just the fact. Because they're the ones that are keeping the doors open. And an assembly, you know, that like we're going to have this morning, it may only be filled with women. But many of you know of women. And there are women here who are busy about doing those things and keeping the work of the Lord in order. So that's important. You know, back up to the first verse, we should be encouraged when he's encouraging them to stand firm in the Lord. That should give us courage that we stand, that we're standing firm. In verse 3, it talks about having fellow workers whose name are in the book of life. One of the problems, and on into verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Two times he said that. We should have joy if we're in the Lord and we're serving God. One of the things that Satan uses, and we talked about this before, one of the things he uses to help to prevent us in the work that we do and to prevent us in living our Christian lives is to convince us that we're not worthy of anything, or to convince someone that we're teaching that they're not worthy or that they can't live up to the gospel. And that is a great tool. And you know, you may not think this, and this is not about me, but I'll tell you, from time to time, that's something I struggle with. And you may think, well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. But I'm going to tell you, there's lots of people that struggle with that. Because the devil, he will convince you that whatever you're doing is not important. You know, I heard a story one time about a nail. This is one of those preacher stories about a nail that was in the roof, and the nail thought, well, I'm not important, and you know, it was sticking about halfway out. The nail thought, I'm not important, so he pulled himself out and rolled down the gutter and into the ground. Nobody had missed me because I'm not important. But then you know what happened? He left a hole. And then you know what happened? It rained. Where'd that water go? Down that hole. Where'd that hole lead? Led into the roofing, in the ceiling. You know what that water did? It destroyed all that ceiling and ran down and rotted all that out. And before you know it, it had rotted the whole entire, and the whole thing collapsed. Now that's the Reader's Digest condensed version of that. But we can get that way. And the devil's very, very good at making us believe we're that nail that nobody will miss if I'm gone. Nobody will miss me because I'm not doing anything. Oh yeah, you're holding things together. It takes all of us. That's why he told them they were fellow workers. True comrade. Yoke fellow. You know, I love the illustration. And Matt talked about a lot about the yoke. And you know, we can, as adults, we can make that hard. And this is not my explanation, but I like it. Because a small child came up with it. And you know what? That's simple to understand. But a teacher in Bible class asked the kids, you know what a yoke is? And they was explaining to him, you've seen a yoke in antique stores and stuff like that. And they used to take parts of them and hang mirrors in them, or they'd hang it up on the wall as a display. And it's a big wooden beam with two things like you could stick a mirror in and make a nice looking thing to hang on the wall. But this little kid in Bible class said, yes, ma'am, I know what that means. He said, it means that when we're in trouble, that Jesus is the yoke, and envision this, he like the yoke, he has his arms around us, and he's helping us. I want to tell you, that makes an impression in my mind to think about that, and I want to be very cautious, I want to be reverent about what I'm saying when I'm talking about the Lord like that, but you think about that, that's what the Lord's talking about. He is there with us. He's there. He was there with them to help them. So when we feel, like I say, when the devil uses that and thinks, you're all alone and you're not worth anything and you're not valuable, I want to tell you something. That's not true. So don't believe that. Realize that you're in the yoke of the Lord. Realize that. If you have a comment or question, please just raise your hand, get my attention, and Dale will. Did you raise your hand, Dale? Okay. But we're to rejoice. There is just so many things in these verses of this chapter. I look, when you peruse on down through the chapter in verse 8, where it says, let your mind dwell on these things. What he's talking about is whatsoever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute. If there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. The King James uses the word think. Let your mind think. Let it think on those things. You know, when we're the Christian life is not one of... The world uses the word, and you hear people say this all the time that you work with and go to school with, too much drama. You ever known anybody that had too much drama in their life? Everything they could go to the grocery store and it was drama. I used to work with a guy used to work for me, who he couldn't go get gasoline without getting in a fight with somebody. That's too much drama. You know, somebody at the other pump looking at him funny, and he had the wrong attitude. Now, any of us ought to be able to get gas without getting into some kind of brawl or calling the cops, But he couldn't. And his whole life was filled with that kind of thing. Everything he did was filled with that kind of thing. That is not, you know what? He didn't sleep well at night. Matter of fact, he had to be heavily medicated with illegal drugs to be able to sleep at night. And he admitted that. So, that's not a peace of mind life. In overviewing, where we are in this fourth chapter, Paul tells us just really about living a Christian life. And it being, here's some words that our Christian life should be. Patience. Oh, isn't it wonderful to have patience? I don't have enough patience. Sometimes I do. Oh, but sometimes I don't. Stillness. Calmness. Quietness. Peace. Here's another word. Composure. Composure. You know, we hear people say, in spite of everything that was going on, he was able to keep his composure. Does that characterize us? Quite frankly, sometimes it does. It does not me. It's a life with peace of mind. Well, from verse 1 we understand it's a steadfast life. Verse 4, when we talk about rejoice, it should be a happy life. Verse 6 and 7, when we look at those, it should be a worry-free life. We can talk more about that, but when we're talking about worry, so many of the things, if we really sat down, and easier said than done, so many of the things that we worry about, we have absolutely no control about. You know, we can worry about the fact that it was going to snow last night. Anything we can do about that? Not at all. Not at all. You know, anything we can do about the price of gas? Oh, the price of gas is going to go up. What are we going to do? Not a thing. There's none of us in here. I don't believe any of us in here own an oil company and have control, or a gas station, and we don't have control over the price of gas. So many things we worry about. You know, we're concerned about our health and the health of our loved ones and our friends and our neighbors and those kinds of things. The thing we should remember is we need to be communicating with God about those things. We need to be listening to what He's telling us, and we need to be talking to Him and telling Him our concerns and telling Him that we put our trust in Him. In verse 11 tells us that we're to have a content life. Verse 13 tells us that we're to have a life. And really, this word, I don't want to cheapen what verse 13 tells us, but verse 13 tells us that we are, if we are in Christ, and that's a given when we're talking about all this, that we're winners. And that seems too cheap. I really like the word being a victor. Or, you know, we sing the song Victory in Jesus. It means that our life will end victoriously if we are in Him. I don't think that word cheapens that at all. The word winner probably does. The word victorious I don't believe does. In verse 15 through 18, He's going to tell us that we should have a sacrificial life. In verse 19, that we can have a sufficient life. So, Paul says in the beginning, in verse 14, and I want to start there by reading verse 14 through 18. He says, well, let's back up to 13, because that's a verse that we all know. It says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me, and that Him is Christ. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my afflictions. And you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Well, so Paul says, now the time that this particular, these verses is talking about is when Paul left Macedonia for Athens and Corinth. And if you'll turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want to read one verse there. Because here's what he says about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Here's what he says. Paul says, and when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, that's who he's talking about, those brethren from Philippi. When the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so. So, I want you to remember that the churches in Macedonia, there were three congregations. There was Thessalonica, there was Berea, and there was Philippi. Now, the brethren in Berea and the brethren in Thessalonica, they had not contributed to Paul's work. But the brethren, the Philippian brethren, they had done that. They had continued to support Paul, and that had only been done, we're told, by those Philippians. Now, if we look at verse 15, it says, and you yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, but you alone. I want us to notice about what's that, and I underline first preaching. I think the King James says the beginning, in the beginning of the gospel. So the first preaching of the gospel. I want us to understand, or I want us to notice there, that the giving of the Philippians was from the first preaching, or from the beginning of the gospel. Now, if you flip back to Philippians chapter 1, in verse 5, Paul said there, in view of your participation in the gospel, from the first day until now. That's what he said there. Paul said, here's what we need to understand from what he said about the subject of giving. And you know, that's a subject nobody, you know, so many times everybody wants to have a service that has only one theme, and that may be the Lord's Supper. But you know, you hardly ever, well, I've never heard anybody say, well, can we have a service that's just centered around giving? Now, I want to tell you, this group of people that meets in these four walls is not a group that you need to talk to about giving. You know, understand what I'm saying. They are givers, okay? So it is not something that they need to be. Now, don't get me wrong. We need to talk about that. And we need to be instructed about that. But I'm going to tell you, these are people in this building that practice that. And I think you'd be hard-pressed to find someone who would think differently. They may not be informed if they think differently than that. But the subject of giving, that New Testament stewardship, it's not a part. Some people say, well, you know, well, we don't need to talk about giving. That might run people off. Well, the subject of giving and New Testament stewardship is not a meat of the word kind of thing. It's a milk of the word, because it was from the beginning, Paul told us. It's a part of the milk of the word. Hebrews 5:12-14 tells us that. We sometimes just don't want to talk about that. You know, that's why we teach our children those kind of things. Years and years ago, I knew a young man. He was probably 3, 4, 5 years old. Old enough to not, he didn't have to sit with his parents, you know, during worship. He could mind his business and be good about that. And there was an older couple that their kids were already grown, gone from home and had kids of their own. And this little young man would sit with this older couple. And the older man would always give him 2 pieces of money. 1 quarter and 1 nickel. And he was teaching him something. Now his parents taught him that too. But he would say, now you put the big money into the plate when it comes in the basket. And you can keep the little money for yourself. And he had done that for a long, long time. And then on Sunday night one time, he came back in and he sat down and he had a whole mouth full of gum. And you know, his cheeks, you know, he's just full of gumballs. You know, the guy said, where'd you get all that gum? Well, he'd used the money, you know, they'd give him. Well, he knew that a nickel would not buy. Now back then, a nickel would buy a lot of gum, okay? But he knew a nickel wouldn't buy that much gum. So he questioned him about it. And it ended up, he took the quarter for himself and bought gum. And that'd buy a whole lot of gum for a little fella. And he put the nickel in. And so he talked to him about that and made him understand. Now that little young man grew up, and he's a gospel preacher in the great state of Texas today. But he was trying to teach, and that's why we teach our children that. You know, the same holds true. And my kids are good about telling on one another. One of them doesn't put their, you know, they get allowance. Some of them work and they have money. And that's how we've instructed them. And that's what we do. But you know what? I've waited on the Lord's hand. Not a long time have I done this, but I have waited on the Lord's table in years past. And this is just me. I have a hard time passing a collection plate past people who I know are Christians, especially across the board, and you know that they prospered that week and they put nothing in. I've known men through the years who served as elders in the Lord's church. I don't know any of them in this congregation, and I would talk to them if I did, but I've known men who were elders in the Lord's church who would not give of their means. I've got a real problem with that. I remember Earl telling me years ago about a man who he was holding a meeting for. I don't even remember where it was in the country. But he was holding a meeting, and the man, they were out driving across the countryside. And as they were going down the road, the man was telling him, you know, I own all this acreage over here. And he'd point to the other side of the road and he'd say, I own all this acreage over here. And he just, you know, just kept going on, and all the cattle and the this and the that. And then Earl was sitting by the man as the collection plate was passed. And you know, Curtis referenced this not too long ago about people used to make change out of the collection plate. And that used to be common practice. Nobody much does that much anymore. I hadn't seen it in a long, long time. But Earl said the guy, you know, the plate passed, and he dropped in a $100 bill and then held the thing long enough to pick $99 back out of it. Now, here was someone who had just told Earl the day before about all of this that he owned and all of this that he was prospering. He was prospering. You know, I'll get on a soapbox on that. And this is just me. Even a college student prospers, even if it's mom and dad's money. You know, even a college student could give something. What bothers me is to see one give nothing, but then see them go out and have a meal. That's just me. I just think that's something to think about. It's just something we have to think about. Sometimes we can think we don't prosper, but each one of us has clothes that we've worn today. One more story about giving, and I'll get off that for a second. Years and years ago, I knew a congregation where the deacons had counted the collection plate. And there was an engagement ring in that collection plate. And deacon took it to one of the elders, and the elder thought he knew whose it was, who had put it in there. And he went, and this lady, her name was not Sister Jones, but he went to Sister Jones and said, you know, that the deacons found this in a collection plate. And she kind of bowed her head, you know, and he said, we thought that it was yours. And she said, yes, it was mine. And I gave it. And he said, he tried to give it back to her. And he said, well, you know, you don't need to do that. Now, this was a lady who'd had nothing. Her husband had passed away and had left her with the raising of many children on her own. She was struggling to get by. And she said, I wanted to give. And that's all I had. So I gave it. You know, I've known of people who would go out and borrow money to give when a congregation was first starting because they needed money for a place to worship or to buy supplies. I've known of people who borrowed money so that they could give. I think we need to think about those kind of things. That our life is to be, as a Christian, is to be sacrificial. Now, I'm not saying those things to beat up on us and to say, well, you know, we need to do this because y'all are not doing this. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this group is a group of givers, and we need to continue to do that. That's what they were doing. They were givers. They were givers. That's what they did. They were sacrificial in their givings. Verse 16 tells us, as for even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. They just kept on and kept on and kept on giving. Any comments, questions? You know, the group here are such givers. The Christians here at West End. Things like this can be written. You know, Matt talked about, you know, could a letter be written about us like this? And I want to tell you, as one of the shepherds of this congregation, Yes. And I'm not talking about that because of myself. I'm saying because of the group here. Yes, those kinds of things can be written. Curtis mentioned that not too long ago in a sermon of how, you know, when a need arises and a need is met, even sometimes when the details of that particular need cannot be disclosed at that certain time, the need, there is such a trust that is humbling to us as elders of this congregation, that humbles us and puts us in a, not that we're in a state of disbelief, but that we're in a state of disbelief, and not because we don't believe it, because we do believe it. But that is something that gives us confidence. Verse 17 tells us, now that I seek the gift itself, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. What I want us to notice about the giving that the Philippians did was the King James, I believe, uses the word fruit there. The word profit. What that really means, whether you use the word fruit or you use the word profit, it's the results that we get from that. It's the result which increases to our account. The result is something that's been produced, and that goes into our account. You know, when we think about results or the profit or the fruit, you know, the fruit, we understand when we talk about the fruits of our labors, the things we get from laboring. You know, punishment is the fruit or the profit of sin. Wouldn't you agree with that? What about poverty? Poverty is the profit of idleness. Happiness is the profit or the fruit from having a righteous life. What that all tells us is that we will reap what we sow. You know, that's why it is almost, and some of you know, I like visiting the hospital. Not because I like to see people that are sick, but I'm going to tell you, it's really a selfish thing, I think, and I hope that I don't do it for that reason. But, you know, I always leave better after that, because I always think, you know what, I didn't do anything. I did absolutely nothing to help whoever it was I went to see. But, you know, when I leave, I think, man, they did me a lot of good. You know, when we talk about it's better to go to the house of mourning than it is to the house of feasting, why is that? You know, and I want to tell you, I do not like going to funerals. I don't like that. But you know what? It's good for me to go. Why? Why is it good for me to go? Why anyone? Why is it? Because what? We're closer to God. We're closer to God. It puts me in remembrance, doesn't it? So when I flee from that, when I get away from that, I'm robbing myself. Because at that point, what am I focused on? I'm not thinking about lunch. I'm not thinking about what I'm going to do tomorrow. I'm thinking about, you know what? This life is what, Ron? It's fleeting. It's going away. That's what my mind is for. That's why it's so much better for us to do that. You know, is it a sacrifice? Sure, it's a sacrifice. The Christian life is a sacrifice. Sure, it's a sacrifice of our time. But it is one that money cannot buy. Our benefit, the things that are put into our account. How would you like it if somebody came and said, hey, we just filled your account up. How would you like it? And you call down the bank and say, hey, so-and-so just said they called and said they filled my account up. And the account was at $100. What's it at now? And they tell you it's at $1 million. Now, those are numbers we can understand, right? $100 and $1 million. Now, how much better do you feel knowing that when it's time to write the bills out, my account is completely, it's full. Does that make us feel better? You better believe it. So why in our Christian life, when our account, I mean, that should make us feel good. That should make us, because we're going to reap what we sow. But that, and that's what this is all about. And you know what? The problem with that is, you know, nobody ever needs help at the most convenient time. You ever notice that? You think about times when you've needed help. Have you needed help? I've thought about times when I needed help. It wasn't at a time when everybody was sitting around with nothing else to do. You know? But you know what happened? Well, I don't even know what they had planned to do. I don't even know what they were doing. But they dropped it, or they chose not to do it, and they came and helped me. And that's what we have to do. And not because, and you know what? Anybody that does that, you know, I like to think about it like this. Who baked the pie? Think about that. Who baked that pie? Who sat up with that fellow at the hospital all night? Who took some soup to that lady who was down? Who did that? And none of the people who do that want anybody to know. They don't want anybody to know. Because they know it's profit, it's fruit that increases to their account. And the results were something was produced. Paul wanted them to know that it would go to their account. So, when they stand at the judgment bar of God, their account, they will reap what they have sown. And that's what we need to do. All the acts of kindness that these Philippians had shown to him, and it's so true that the one that we give to will be blessed. You know, any time we give to someone, they're blessed by that. But also, we will be blessed by that. Because we know we did the right thing. Not thinking, oh, now I've got them, so they can, now they've got to do something for me. No, it's not a checkoff system. You know, remember, just like Paul, remember, you know, how many of us personally are able to go to a foreign land and preach the gospel? Now, there are some in here who've been in other countries and have been able to do that. But how many of us, not very many of us, now I'm going to tell you, that ain't my thing, you know. It just ain't my thing. I'm kind of like the old guy years ago, the guy, he used to go and he took his dad over to the Holy Land. And as soon as they got there and he figured out they did not have beans and cornbread over there, he was on a plane and back in the United States. He stayed overnight and that was it. He was not going to stay there. Something about that scares, I'd love to go and see it, but something about that scares me. And it's not about the eating, but, well, maybe a little bit it is. But, we'll pick up there on Wednesday night. But we need to think about this. Think about, we can be a part of that because we can provide funds where other people can do that. We'll pick up there and finish out the chapter on Wednesday night.